So let's go to Romans 1. Romans 1. I would say we'll finish up Romans 1 today, but I'm not supposed to lie up here, so you just never know. You just never know. I'm going to try. I'm going to do my best to get through Romans 1 today. All right? So we know Paul starts this letter. All right? We're going to jump right in today. Paul jumps in with this, and he describes, this is my identity. He says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I am a slave. He knows exactly who he is. He knows exactly who he's worth. And it's an amazing thing for us to all start in that point and go, I'm a slave of Christ. I like to ask people, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? They go, sure I do. I go, well, what's the dynamic of it? If you've never thought about what are the dynamics of that relationship, if you've never considered that, you probably have not really thought about it, and it probably has not impacted your life one bit. Because when you say, I am a slave of Jesus Christ, I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, then when he says do something, what happens? You do it. Or by definition, either he's not your Lord or you're not his slave. But Paul says, I am a slave, so whatever he says goes. But at the same time, it's not just you're so low, you're so menial, you're so nothing. But he says, not only am I a slave, I identify myself as a slave, but I know I have been called as an apostle. And Christ himself has handed me the gospel message to send it out into all the world so that all might be saved through this. And he's on a mission. He's literally on the third missionary journey when we wrote this. And we had the map. We went through all that stuff. And he has this spiritual gift, which is the gospel, that he wants to bring to the people. And he calls it his spiritual gift because he has a material gift, right? He has a material gift that he needs to get back to Jerusalem. So he wants to go to Rome, can't go, but he's going to send the material gift with, he's going to go with the material gift, send this letter with who? Who gets to carry the letter? I love this. Phoebe, the deaconess right there in Centuria. And so she carries this beautiful letter. And one of the things we see, if you go to verse 16, he says this, right off the bat, he says this, for I am not ashamed of what? The gospel, because, why? Because it's God's power for salvation. One thing you always need to ask yourself, because some of you are raised in, y'all are good Baptists, right? And you've raised, and someone asked you, are you saved? Are you saved? Maybe you went to youth camp and you got saved at youth camp. And then the next night you rededicated your life. And by the third night, you have committed yourself to full-time Christian ministry. Anybody been down that youth camp road before? Okay. But I always like, from what did you get saved? I think sometimes we don't ask that question. We just think saved is sort of some churchy category of, I get to go to heaven now because I'm saved. And I always like to say, from what? Because if you haven't discussed that, if you haven't thought through that, then you do not worship God. You just think you made your way into a category called saved. And that means you're probably a really nice person and you get rewarded with this heaven because you're such a wonderful human being. Amen? Isn't that all of us? Look at where we're sitting today in the building. All right? And some of you are naive enough to think it really is the don't sit in the same spot at church day and don't sit with the same people because everything on the internet is true, right? Some of y'all actually switched seats because I posted that. This is the fourth Sunday in September is don't sit where you normally sit day. So for you night people, I love you guys, all right? It's an experiment, right? You're going to be okay. I promise. Y'all are cracking me up, all right? So he's got this, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of salvation. And some of you, in your heart, in your mind, you're going, yes, I've been saved. I've been saved from the wrath of God that I so richly deserve. And some of you are sitting here going, yes, I'm in that category. And I've got perfect attendance ribbons from Vacation Bible School, and I'm so wonderful. I always ask this. If I walked up to you right now while you're sitting here in this wonderful building, and if I came over here and threw a life ring on top of you right now, what would you do? How would you respond in that moment? You go, Bubba has lost his mind, right? Why is he throwing a life ring on me? Why? Because you're sitting in a building in a nice little chair. Now, what if after 24 to 48 hours, you're in the middle of the ocean and now I throw a life ring to you? Is there a different reaction there? Okay, and see, here's the problem with church folk. Church folk are the people who've been sitting in that same building, in that same seat, with this same smile on their face, doing the same nod, and you've totally forgotten that you have been saved from the wrath of God by the beautiful, loving, romantic gift of the gospel through that cross. And you should react to salvation like you've been drowning in the ocean for 24 hours and somebody threw you the ring. And you respond in the beauty of that. We've talked for a while about this concept of logos, the word, the gospel message. This is the gospel message that you receive. And it should compel some emotion in you. Amen? All right? That salvation should compel something. We call that the pathos. All right? The pathos, the passion, the how you feel about this. Okay? Which leads you to do what? This beautiful ethos, the ethic, where you go love people, where you turn the other cheek, you go the second mile, you do these beautiful things, this kalos ergon, beautiful works, because you recognize the beauty of your salvation. And you have to work through that. And the problem in the church is we've lost that so often. And I challenge Megan all the time, don't tell our kids not to worry about their sin because Jesus died for them. Tell them they need to worry about it and let them feel the pain of sin and separation so that they'll feel the beauty of the gospel. And then they won't be ashamed of it. They can't wait to tell somebody about it. All right? So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone, to all who believe, all the believing ones right here and right now. Because there's a problem. That's the solution, because we have the problem. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness do what? What does your text say? Suppress the truth. This is an interesting thing. Anybody ever been in a pool before or something and you have the beach ball or whatever and you hold it down under the water? You're suppressing that. You're holding it down. Now, what eventually is going to happen? It's eventually going to come up, or you're going to come up one way or the other, and that's exactly what's going to happen with the truth. But here's the thing. There is salvation because there is wrath. The wrath will be revealed from heaven. Now, we don't know if this was, reaching back to the flood days like we talked about on Wednesday night, or if it's talking about Revelation 19. Or if it's talking about the trumpet and the bowl judgments that are going to be poured out on an unsaved humanity, the wrath of God that will be poured out. But we have this power of salvation because there is the wrath that is coming, all right? And it's coming on those who do what? Suppress the truth, okay? Again, we're in a political season. Any suppression of the truth out there? None whatsoever. Thank you, Jeff. I appreciate that. Mr. Naive over there, okay? All right. No. I mean, if you believe this and you're going, I believe every single ad that comes on, don't vote, please. I don't care who you're voting for. Just don't. You're just too naive to vote, okay? But this idea, they're suppressing the truth. What? The truth of God. Keep going with the text, all right? 19, since what can be known is about God is evident, it's illuminated. Why? Because God illuminated it. And when God illuminates something, guess what happens to it? It's illuminated. You ain't suppressing that, all right? And this is the obvious nature of humanity. Look at this, keep going, 20. For his invisible attributes, the things you can't see, that is his eternal power and divine nature, are clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, people are without excuse. Here's the key verse. Here's the crux verse I want you to focus on today. 21. For though they knew God, or for having known God, it was a condition. They knew God. Watch what they did. Here's the fork in the road. They knew God. Now you can go two different routes here. They did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. That's a dangerous place. Now what does that mean? They did not glorify God or give glory to God. How many of you would say without a doubt that God has absolute preeminence in your life? That his word is the standard by which you live? That he is the arbiter of all things in your life and everything runs through him? My personal opinion is utterly irrelevant. I don't even pay attention to what I'm thinking. It's only God all the time because I glorify him as God, as creator, as sustainer, as sovereign, as all this. And that's how I operate on a daily basis. How many of us are walking down that road? How many of you are choosing that fork in our life? Especially when somebody pulls out in traffic in front of you. You're going, oh, praise Jesus. Thank you, God, for slowing me down today. I needed that. All right? Parents? Yeah, I heard that, Lauren. Parents in the room? How often do you, God, I just glorify you for the disobedient, rebellious little thing that I brought into my life that I can't get rid of, all right? How many of us do this on a consistent basis? We know God, but yet how often do we glorify God, exalt him as the highest authority in our lives, and show him gratitude? You see, that cross should compel that every single second of your life. And it's only when you lose sight of that cross that you stop glorifying him, exalting him to the highest place, to the highest authority, and you fail to show him gratitude. And when you fail to show gratitude for that cross, guess what's going to happen to your own life? When you fail to recognize how grateful you should be for that cross, you will cease to be generous with your things to others, with your words to others, with your forgiveness to others. So look at it again. Here's the fork. For though they knew God, they did not glorify God or show gratitude to him. That's one path you can take. That's the path of success and righteousness. All right? Instead, all right? Now, this is the Greek word Allah, A-L-L-A, all right? It's a big but, all right? There's little buts, day, and there's big buts, Allah, all right? This is on the contrary, instead. We're going a whole 180 on this thing. So instead of glorifying God and showing him gratitude, instead, opposite, all right? The translation is this: their thinking became nonsense. It's really actually what the text says is they became nonsensical. They became futile in their thinking. And in the thinking here is the word dialogizomai, dialogue. Have you ever been around two people who are having a conversation and neither one of them has a clue what they're talking about? You with me? Yeah, I mean, you're just sitting there and you're listening in on this conversation and you're like, okay, these people have no idea what they're talking about. This is the picture, all right? And what I want you to see is these verbs that we're going to hit right here are all passive verbs, which means what? Sometimes you hit the ball, and sometimes what? The ball hits you, okay? This is the ball hitting you. This is action happening to you, which means there's somebody doing it to you, all right? So when it says instead, they're thinking, or they became futile, they were made to be futile, empty, useless in their thinking. Who's the actor here? If it's happening to them, who's doing the acting? It's God himself. Look, and they're senseless. This is the idea that you can't synthesize things. You just can't put things together. You ever been around that person that you can explain things 1,000 times and they're still going, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't understand, all right? Careful, all right? Don't be judgmental today, all right? But this is the idea, all right? And think about the people in your life who do not glorify God, do not show him gratitude. Instead, their thinking is so off. They can't process things. They can't put it together. I mean, you see people and go, well, I'm on my third affair for my wife, and I don't understand why I'm so unhappy. I'm like, really? Really? You haven't put any? No, I don't know. I just keep thinking, well, I'll keep going down this road. I'll keep doing this thing, all right? And we do this, don't we? We do this. What are the things that you are so stupid about? And you admit it, and you own it, and you go, I keep doing the same thing, and I don't know why I keep getting the same result. This is the idea, all right? They're thinking, they became nonsensical, empty, futile, and they're senseless, unable to process things. Hearts, not minds, were what? Darkened. How many of you like to walk around in your house with all the lights off and just see if you can dodge furniture? Jeff, is that you? I believe it. I believe it. With your injury record, I believe it. All right? Yeah, how much insight can you bring if you're walking around in darkness? And it's not your mind that's dark, it's your heart that's darkened. You see what he's done? The one who does not glorify God, exalt him as the highest authority, supreme, sovereign, and doesn't show him gratitude, is the one whose mind is made futile, whose heart is made dark by God himself. Keep going with the text. Claiming to be wise, 22. Claiming to be wise, all right? Professing to be Sophia, Sophos. They were made to be Moros. Okay, that's the Greek word. What English word do we get? Claiming to be Sophia, they were a moron. Okay, now, any 10th graders in the house? Where's my 10th graders? No. Where? Yeah, there's my 10th grader. I knew I had some 10th graders. This is them. Okay? Now, what do you call a 10th grader? A sophomore. Sophia, soph, wise. Moron, fool. Okay? Now, all of us should own this at some point because you remember when you were in 10th grade. You weren't the freshman anymore. So you had a glimpse of knowledge, but you darn sure weren't a junior or a senior. So you were a wise fool, and everybody knew it except for you, right? All right? Except for the sophomores, all right? Juniors, you got a little taste. Seniors, okay, you're okay now, all right? But this is, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They were made to be fools. And here's another thing we do. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. How many gods were there in Rome? How many idols, icons, images were there floating around in Rome? Exodus 32, Aaron decides he's going to do what? I'm just going to throw all this gold in, and guess what popped out of the fire? The calf. This is exactly what he's talking about right here, all right? Claiming to be wise, they became fools, they became morons, and exchanged. They exchanged it. I'll trade this. I'll trade the glory of the immortal God, okay? That's a pretty precious thing, right? I don't want the glory of the immortal God. I want this golden calf. I want this bird statue, and this will be my God. Now, how does God react to this in Exodus 32? Did this go over well? Did God go, that's awesome, I had never thought of that. Because you got to understand, what does Aaron say about the golden calf? He doesn't say, forget your God, forget the God in the name of God, the name of Yahweh, let's make this our God. He doesn't say that at all. He says what? This is Yahweh. This is your God who brought you out of Egypt. And what he does, he says, let's make it into something that we can get our heads around. All right? I told you I would point out this book. It's book Orthodoxy, G.K. Chesterton. He says this. He says, it's the accountants and the mathematicians that go insane because they try to wrap their heads around God. He said, it's the poets and the musicians that truly worship because they don't try to wrap their heads around God. They just keep looking up at different areas and worshiping and finding beauty in all this. So when God gives us the second command, he says this, do not make images of me. Don't try to encapsulate me in some little image. You need to worship me by just looking around and seeing my name written all over everything in creation. You see the difference here? The second command says, don't try and put me in a box. My name is what you need to worship. And it's written everywhere. So they became fools in exchanging the glory of God. And this brings about the wrath of God when we do this. And don't tell us we don't do this. Key one, 24. Therefore, now here's the problem. Therefore, God delivered them over. Anybody have a different word there? God delivered them over? Gave them over? Okay. It is the Greek word didomi, all right, which is our word for give, all right? It's para didomi. Means to give them off to the side. When Judas betrays Jesus, this is the word that's used. So to betray someone is this paradidomi, to give them over. But it's literally that you hand someone over to something. All right? You just go, okay, here we go. You go. Now, we looked in 242 last week about the guy who was hopefully living with his stepmom and not another circumstance. All right? And what does Paul say about him? You need to do what? Hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that the end days he might be saved. Same word right here. But let me put it in another context. The younger brother comes to the father. I want to go. I don't want to stay here. I don't want to be under the control of older brother. I don't want him to get two-thirds of the inheritance and me only get a third. I want mine now, and I want to go. And what does the father do in this moment? Hands him over, right? You see this? Because here's the thing. Some of you read this verse, therefore God delivered them over, and you have an idea of the older brother and how he would hand them over with anger and vitriol. And I want you to see it today from the perspective of the father, who says, I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to fight you to stay with me. I'm going to hand you over into the desires of your heart. And what happens to the prodigal? He goes into those desires. And how did it work out? Tell me about his mind. His mind became futile. His heart was darkened, claiming to be wise. I know everything. I'm so smart, you moron. You exchanged the glory of your father and spent and wasted your money on what? Prostitutes. That's the picture here. So in 24 again, therefore God delivered them over. God goes, okay, you got it. You go. He handed them over in the cravings of their heart, the passions of their heart, the thumos of their hearts. You need to be very careful with the cravings and passions of your heart. Amen? Some people say, just follow your heart. Bad idea. I mean, we could have testimony time till like dinner on following the cravings of your heart, because your heart is evil. Come on now. He handed them over in the cravings of heart into. It's always into this. So it's not just toward this. No, it's literally into this situation. The prodigal went into the distant country. He went away from his father. There is a positional change that takes place. God delivered them over in the cravings of their heart into. Now the word here in the text here is sexual impurity. The word sexual is not in the text, okay? It's a generic term. It's a catharsis. Is anyone remembering your college days when maybe on a Sunday morning or maybe an early Saturday morning, you had a cathartic moment near the toilet, okay? And all of that you consumed the previous night, all of that poison that you consumed the previous night, you got out of your system, okay? Brennan, you're laughing. You seem a little guilty here on me, all right? No, this is this word. It's a cathartic, okay? So he's delivering them over in the craving of their heart into a catharsis, which means not catharsis. So he's saying all of that poison, all of that evil in your heart, guess where it is? It's still there. Cathartic is to get rid of it. Cathartic is to confess. But God says, I'm going to let you sit in your poison. I'm going to let all of this have its effect to get your attention. So that their bodies were degraded or devalued among themselves. And what does God say about our bodies? We're going to look at this next week in 242. Our bodies are what? The temple of God. But he says, I'm going to hand you over. And again, please, please do not read this as the older brother going, get out of here. I'm handing you over. You don't deserve to be here anyway. I want you to read this as the father going, all right, I'm not going to fight you on this. I'm going to let you experience this a catharsis. 25. Again, we get this word exchanged. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created. Now, what does your next word say? Instead? It's not the word Allah, it's the word para. Para means what? next to. You'll watch this. Watch this. What, read one more time with me. They worshiped and served something created, not instead of, but next to the Creator. You see the difference for me? Hold, y'all got to stay with me on this, all right? Because what did Aaron say about the golden calf? He didn't say, instead of Yahweh God who delivered you from Egypt, we're going to worship this. He said, no, no, no. This is your God. It's not away from that one. It's this is him. It's para. And we do this all the time. We pull things beside Jesus. We pull things beside because that makes us feel like we're still in control of this. And he says this, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshiped and served something created instead or beside the Creator. Do you see how far we're missing the point? It's not about missing it by 180. Sometimes we miss it by 2 degrees. And we're completely off track. And if you were the enemy, what would you do? Would you try and convince people to turn 180 or just give me 2%? What can the enemy do with 2%? Just get you 2% offline. Just get you a little bit. And you start to justify. Amen? Anybody else with me? I've done this 1,000 times. Well, it's just a little. And then you wake up one day and where are you? Exactly. Who is praised forever, amen. Had to stop on that, just got to put a punctuation mark on that, amen. Verse 20, this is why, sort of a fancy therefore. Again, God does what? Deliver them over. This is number two. Guess how many times we're going to do this? 3 times. Why? Because in the Bible, anytime we see something 3 times, we should pay attention. Okay? It's 26, verse 26. This is why God delivered them over into, again, same idea. It's not just toward. It's literally you go from this position of I glorify God, I'm grateful for God, he is the highest authority in my life, and I'm going to be into something else. It's a place I don't want to be. He sends them into what? Degrading passions. Atimos. Timos means value. It means something that has no value whatsoever. It's chasing after a lust that will not ever, cannot ever, should not ever, and will not ever satisfy you. Anybody chased that one before? Anybody had that experience before? I keep going and I keep going, and the deeper I get and the deeper I get, nothing satisfies me, and I keep chasing this passion, this useless, valueless passion. And look at the example that he cites. And trust, please hear me. This is an example he's citing here. He is not citing doctrine. He's citing an example. For, and I would even put the word in verse 26, for example, even their females do what? Exchange natural usage. That's the literal. Phusikos krisos. Natural usage into or for unnatural or para phusikos. It's close. It's real close. It's very similar, but it's different. The males, in the same way, also left, abandoned. Peter and Andrew does what with their nets? Abandon, aphiemi. They left natural relations, same thing with females, and were inflamed. This is a word for burning. Holocaust is a burning, a complete burning. This is this word. They were inflamed in their lust for or into one another. Males committed shameless acts. This is the word aschema, which means against the scheme, against the normal, against the natural. They turned away from the natural into the unnatural. Committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty for their error. Now, we don't know exactly what it's referring to, but we know this. When they did the golden calf, 3,000 people were killed that day because they refused to turn away from the golden calf that Moses had just told them, that's garbage. You need to glorify God and praise him and give him thanks and gratitude for all he has done. And you're still choosing this. You know why? Because your thinking is futile. Your heart is darkened, and claiming to be wise, you're still chasing after that degrading passion that you know will never satisfy you. And the problem is, we are just that stubborn, amen? Because we're going to keep chasing this down, and we're going to keep doing it our way. And we refuse to come back to that fork in the road and go, all right, God, you got me. I will glorify you as the Lord and Savior of my life, and I will show you gratitude for all you have done so that I can think well, that my heart will be illuminated, and I'll stop exchanging these trivial, meaningless, harmful things for the beauty of your Son. But we just won't do it. We just won't go there and find the elegance of the beautiful Christian life. It's so right there for us. I don't understand. 28, and careful, I'm saying this to myself. I don't understand why I don't do it. I'm sorry, I should clarify that. And because they did not think it worthwhile. They didn't see fit. It doesn't seem appropriate for me. I'm much smarter than this. To acknowledge or to have God in their knowledge. God does what? One more time, third time. Hands them over into a mind that is unfit. And it's unfit for only one thing. Watch this, the end of verse 28. What does it say? To do what is morally wrong. Anybody have a different translation on that? Morally wrong? Should never be done, is not right. Okay, y'all, we're getting real close. All right, let me explain this word real quick. It's the word katahekō. Kata means down, all right? Kata's always down. Catastrophe is something, a turning down, okay? Kata always implies. Greek is so easy, all right? It's so easy, y'all. The prefix always tell you where it's going, okay? And then the other word tells you what's going on. Katahekō. Hekō is when you come to the end of your destination, okay? Ashley is going to drive to Nashville today, okay? She eventually is going to end up in Franklin, Tennessee. That's her hekō. That's where she is going to come. She's going to end up there. But what if it says he delivered them over into a worthless, unanalytical, unthinking mind so that they end up down where they do not want to be? Anybody ever been to the bottom of this pit? This is what we're talking about. God's going to hand you over so you end up where you do not want to be. It's down to this horrible place. Why would a loving God do that to us? Because he loves us enough to let us get all of this I want out of our system. So that we hit the rock bottom, and what happens? God help me. Right? What happens to the prodigal? Where does he end up? You see what I'm saying? Isn't this the story of the prodigal? I'll hand you over. I'll let you get there. I'll give you a worthless mind. And guess what? You're going to end up down in the pig pen, wishing you could eat the pig food. And in that moment, what happens? He comes to his, what? Senses. He gets up from there. He makes a plan. I'm going back. I'm gonna tell Dad, just let me be the guy that sits by the mailbox waiting for day work, all right? That's enough for me. He makes his whole plan. Now, didn't the Father hand him over? Didn't the Father deliver him over into his foolishness? Into his sophomoric behavior, into the place where he lands at the bottom. So what's going to happen when he comes home? Isn't Dad the one that said, I'm delivering you away from here? No, he just said, I'm not going to hold you back. You go. What would the older brother have done, though? Because we got to be real careful right here, don't we? Because how many times do we become the older brother? How many times do we send the younger brother out and go away and don't ever come back? But that's not the heart of the Father at all. Please do not hear Romans 1 saying, God has abandoned you, he's delivered you, he's given you over, you're useless, go away and don't ever come back. Because that's not the story of the gospel. Because it is the power of what? Salvation, not wrath. The story of the gospel is salvation. And so what happens? He comes home. He leaves the bottom of the barrel. He leaves the down where you'd never want to get to and comes out of there and goes to the Father and glorifies his Father and shows gratitude for his Father. And the Father says what? Get a robe, get sandals, get a ring, because my son has come home. You see, we looked at a verse in 242 today. It says, the unrighteous, the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, drunkards, all of these will never have a place in the kingdom of heaven. They will never inherit the kingdom of God. And he said what? And some of you used to be just like that. You see, the delivering over is not a death sentence. It's his love for you to drive the fool out of you until you come to the bottom, till you come down to your lowest place, and you come up and you go, God can save me. Only God can save me. And maybe that's exactly where he's driving you, so that you understand that the power of salvation is found in the gospel and only in the gospel. And when you come to that point, you're going to live that elegant, beautiful, romantic, adventurous ethic that a Christian would follow in. And again, not a day until then. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for just showing us the beauty